Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you recall last Lord's Day, where we touched on the many differences between the moral law and the civil law, the moral law tells us how we ought to relate to God. The civil law teaches us how we ought to relate to one another, especially for the nation of Israel. And built into the civil law, you have the laws of what is right and wrong, as well as the requirement for restitution, so that whenever we hurt one another, we can also restore our relationship and our fellowship, so that Israel will be a place of unity, peace, and happiness. But in the case of the moral law, as we are going to consider in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you realize that built into the moral law, there is no way that we can make right with God except through the Levitical law. The Levitical law is a law that teaches us what it means for Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice, because according to the book of Hebrews, the Levitical law of sacrifice is a type of our Savior. So you want to know how Jesus Christ is our sacrifice? He is our sin offering, our burnt offering, our peace offering, and our thank offering. And what do all these offerings mean? It's all taught in the book of Leviticus. And so this morning we shall begin by looking at commandment number one. The first commandment in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now the difference between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 is this. Exodus 20 is a record of the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on two tables of stones, that God gave it to Moses up on Mount Sinai, which he was supposed to bring it down to the people of Israel. This was the Ten Commandments that the people heard also when God spoke to them. The only nation on earth, and for the first and only time, where God will speak to them directly and they will hear the very voice of God, as Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses would remind the people of Israel. Deuteronomy was a book that is known as the second giving of the law, as the name means. Moses was about to be called home to glory. Deuteronomy is not recorded from a chronological perspective. It is recorded from a theological perspective, because he wanted the people to understand that bringing you out of Egypt, bringing you out of the wilderness after 40 years, your witness and your battle for Christ is about to begin. They must now finish the final piece of the puzzle, and that is to occupy the promised land. And before they could occupy the promised land, they have to conquer the promised land. And so Moses gave them the book of Deuteronomy to remind them of their spiritual battle and their spiritual responsibilities. Because they're going to face giants and armies in the land of Canaan that will obviously, by the standard of man, impossible to defeat. They lived in walled up cities that were built on hills, peppered all over the land of Israel. And these are all armies with soldiers that have been probably soldiers all their lives, like Goliath. And there were many who were the size of Goliath. And so they must know that this is a spiritual battle that they cannot afford to lose, because the entire world's salvation depends on their success. Because Israel will be the nation that God will use to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's nationality will be that of an Israelite. God did not take a Gentile nation and Christianize it and then converted it and then call it his own. Because all Gentile nations begin with idolatry. And so he did not do that. He did not have anything to do with idolatry. And so God started his own nation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God multiplied the people. And then God gave them the law and the constitution. That would be the Ten Commandments, the civil law and the Levitical law. And the final piece of the puzzle that will make a large group of people with a constitution into a nation, you must have a land. And so Deuteronomy was written with that intent in mind. It is a spiritual book with a spiritual battle ahead of them. And then once they occupy the land, they must be a holy witness. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in. The Ten Commandments can be a sword that will cut your heart if you are not a child of God. But if you are a child of God, it is the most wonderful portion of God's Word that will teach you in a very succinct manner how to live a life of holiness. This first commandment, what does it mean? Only one God. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 5 is Moses' record as well as explanation of the Ten Commandments. He expanded on it. He will add his own commentary to highlight certain parts of the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 20 is the verbatim handwritten Ten Commandments given by God to Moses. But Deuteronomy chapter 5 also have the Ten Commandments, but there will be commentary added to some of them by Moses to teach, to elaborate, to help and prepare Israel, which he had been barred from entering, where Joshua will be the one who will take over and lead Israel into the conquest of the promised land. He wanted Israel to succeed, just as God wants us to succeed. In our fight, in our battle, God never wanted anyone to fail. He always wants all his children to do right. And so what is right in the eyes of God? What it means in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 5 regarding the doctrine of the Ten Commandments as well as this first commandment, it means God desires holy people. You see this in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, all Israel, everyone included, not just the leaders, it's for the whole nation. It's for everyone. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments. Why didn't God use the word commandments? Statutes basically refer to the laws that are found in the book of Leviticus. The religious laws, when a man touches a house that has leprosy, or a man is talking to his family members in a home, and then suddenly one of the family members passed on because the person is very sick in the bed. And so the person passed away and you are there because it could be your mom, your dad, your friend, your loved ones. And that makes you unclean. So what must you do now to make yourself spiritually clean again? This would be the statutes, an example of it. And it's all found in the book of Leviticus. And then the judgments. Judgments are basically the laws, the commandments, of course. But it also describes how God dealt with individuals in the Bible. How did God deal with Moses? How did God deal with Joshua, King David, Solomon, Balaam, Pharaoh? All these are the judgments. And so what these two words, statutes and judgments, summarize are pretty complete. And what it means is, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, what are you supposed to do with them? God's word. So why did God give us his word? Why did God give us the commandments, the statutes, the judgments? He gave us three verbs to tell us that the end result, if you obey these three verbs, it will be holiness. First, you must learn it. That means you must spend time studying the word. You believe in God. God says, I am found in the Bible. You want to know me, you study the Bible. Otherwise, there is no way any one of you can know me. The word of God. It means that God wants you to be holy, because after you learn it by studying it, then you must keep it before you can do it, which means obey it. Practice it in your life. First, you have to study. That means you got to consider this as important. That's why he used the word keep. Because the word keep, there are a few Hebrew words for the word keep. This particular word is often used accompanied by the word do here. And you find this in other of the Ten Commandments as well. The word keep means to put a hedge around something. That's what you do. Put a hedge around the Word of God. What would you want to protect it by putting a hedge around it? Because that's what they do. They put a hedge around their sheep because they want to protect it from the wolves. They do not want any enemy, the wolves, to come in and steal them, hurt them, kill them, destroy them. That's what we do by putting a hedge around someone that we consider as precious. And so if you do not regard the Word of God as precious, you will not put a hedge to protect it, just like you do not care what you do with your rubbish. You just put it into the dumpster, and for us who live in an HDB house or those who live in a condominium, you just throw it down the refuse chute. You do not care whether it lands with a loud bang or not. You don't put it down gently. You do not care what they're going to do with it after that. You just dump it because it is rubbish. You have no desire to keep it. You want it, you can have it. I'm not interested. It stinks, it smells, it's rotting. Keep it. Worthless. Don't do that to the Word of God. What does it mean to have the one living and true God? What it means is, God says, I want you to be holy. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be a good person? Do you want to be seen by God as someone whom God loves? When God evaluates your life, whether it is at home, in school, or at work, God says, I am very happy with the life of this child of mine, this person, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl. Because this person lives in holiness according to scriptures. Because this person has been studying God's word diligently. Because he considered the word of God as precious to him, and he will not allow anyone to cause him to disobey my word, because he will do whatever it takes. He is prepared to pay whatever price to obey God's word. Even if he has to lose his life, lose his job, lose his family in the process, he will not disobey me. He is determined in his heart to be holy. That's what it means by God introducing himself to us, that I am the one living and true God, and beside me there is none other. He wants you and me to be like him because he first created us in his image. That's what he wants. Do you want it for yourself? That's the key. Calling ourselves Christians in our 21st century is a dime a dozen. This is known as the last days, where Christianity has fallen away, past tense, or rather perfect tense. It has already started falling away, and the impact of its fallenness is still present in our time. And it will only end when the Lord Jesus returns. In other words, it's going to get from bad to worse. There are more professing believers than you and I would care to confess that we are truly not born again. Don't be deceived, dear friend, because if you are truly born again, then the Ten Commandments is your light. As you study the Ten Commandments, or as you read the Ten Commandments, and if you are frightened by it, then you are in trouble. Because if you are a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you already have the law, the righteousness that is of the law, that is the Ten Commandments. The righteousness of the law means, as far as God is concerned, I've already given you the righteousness of the law, as if you have already obeyed all the Ten Commandments perfectly, because the Lord Jesus Christ did it already on your behalf. When you truly accepted him as your Lord and your Savior. In other words, dear friend, if you are truly born again, what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 5:1, learn, keep, do, you will automatically desire to do it. You will not want to stop. All your life, you will never stop studying God's word. Because you want to learn it. Otherwise, how can I obey what I have not learned? How can I protect something that I do not know anything about? That's why this sequence is known as a logical sequence. You want to obey where the Spirit of God tells you, propels you, compels you to obey. and you want to obey it, not just momentarily, but all your life, that's why you will keep it and protect it, because it is priceless and precious to you. You will not allow your job to stop you. You will not allow your children when they come to stop you. Nothing on earth must ever stop you from disobeying the word of God. But you cannot do these two verbs if you do not first do the number one, learn, study. That's why we have so many Bible studies, to help you, because you can't do the other two verbs. And you cannot live a life of holiness if you do not study God's word. There is no other alternative. Why do you think God throughout the Bible used so many different terms to describe the word of God to us? The milk and meat to our soul. The word of God. A double-edged sword that is so sharp it can even divide soul and spirit. Bone and marrow. The word of God. The sword of the spirit. Powerful. The devil is frightened of the wonderful word of life. Because if you have the word of God in you, the devil knows that he can never deceive you, because you have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the wisdom that he is helpless against, the powerful word of God. What is your studying of God's word like? Do you have a proper pattern? Do you have a proper diet that you set for yourself, just as you set for your physical body? I'm sure you have a regular time, what time you're going to have your breakfast, what time you're going to have your lunch, what time you're going to have your dinner, and some of us even supper, and in between you may have your morning tea and your afternoon tea as well. You plan. Because you know that if you do not eat, this body is going to grow weaker and weaker, and you will probably one day drop dead and die. If you do not eat and drink properly, you will become sickly. And once you are sickly, you know that life will be miserable. And so you take care. And the only person who doesn't take care of his body is a dead person. Now, if you are spiritually born again, that means you are spiritually alive. And the only food that can feed your spiritual body, because you are spiritually alive, is the Bible, which the Bible calls, as a newborn again believer, the Bible is your milk, whereby you will understand the word of God little by little, albeit it may be appear as superficial from the very beginning, but then as you mature, as you grow more and more, the Bible will become meat to you, because now you're going to want more of other teachings of the Bible, other doctrines of the Bible, so that you can relate to God, your Heavenly Father, in a deeper and more personal way. And you will never, never stop doing this. And therefore, you will keep on learning, keep on protecting, and keep on obeying. Because you want to be holy. Because your Father in heaven is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ called him Holy Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17, which is a term that we seldom use, which perhaps we should, to remind ourselves that we have a Heavenly Father who is also a Holy Father, who has commanded us to be holy because He is holy. And that's why He tells us, I am the one living and true God. What does it mean? Be like me. I want you to be holy. What is the opposite of holiness? Opposite of holiness is when a person bears the fruits of idolatry. That's why he says there is only one God. Do not have any other gods before me. Only one God. Do you know what are the fruits of idolatry? How do you know you really, really believe in only one living and true God? There is no other God before you. Look at the list of idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, to an idolater who has changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, you want to bow down to idols, you want to have another God who is not the one living and true God to become your God. God says, God warns, God gave them up unto vile affections. So do you have these vile affections in your life. What are they? Number one on the list, homosexuality. Vile affection, that's how God described it. But even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What are these things? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Please do not treat pornography as a trivial sin. Wickedness. Covetousness. Lusting of the money. Maliciousness. Very, very malicious. Desire to hurt people. Full of envy. Never contented. Murder. Debate. Quarrelsome. Deceit. Deceitful. Malignity means people of bad character. Whisperers. Gossipers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. That means injure people. Proud. Refuse to forgive. Refuse to say sorry. Boasters. Talk a lot about himself. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. That means don't understand right and wrong. Do not know God's word. That's why they cannot learn. They cannot understand. Covenant breakers. They divorce after they say they will marry and only divorce upon death. Business contracts don't mean anything to these people. They take on a scholarship. They don't bother to keep it. Borrow money with every intention not to pay back. Promising to pay back. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Do you know what that means? What is the natural affection? The natural affection would be the parent for the children. Parents' love for the children. This is now also disappearing in the 21st century. That's why you have so many parents divorcing. No natural affection for children. Oh, they try to portray in a very nice way, telling the children, you know, mom and dad will always love you, and that's why mom and dad are divorcing. It's not your fault. This is the Hollywood rubbish of the devil. If you truly love your children, if I were your children, you say these things to me, I will tell the children, tell your dad, if he really loves us, don't do this to our mother. Don't divorce our mother, you really love us. Don't you dare say you love us and then you divorce mom. Right? No natural affection. Parental love for children is natural. This is the way that God has made us. That's why there is no need to put a commandment. Parents, love your children. Sure, children, honor your parents, because children naturally dishonor parents. But parents naturally will protect and defend their helpless little infants, especially mothers who carry the baby in their womb for 9 months. That is this natural affection. And God says, disappear. Without no more natural affection. Implacable. Truth breakers, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they don't care that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They delight in it. They enjoy it. All these sins. Do you want to be like this? Do you want to have no natural affection for your children? Worship idols. But if you truly are born again in Christ, God says they will be able to learn my word. And they will protect it as if it is priceless, precious gold. More important than anything in their lives. And then they will always obey it. These three steps are non-negotiable toward holiness. That's what it means to believe that there is only one living and true God. He wants you to be holy. He made you in His image, and since He is holy, and when man fell into sin, that image of holiness in man is marred badly. And so when people bow down to idols, you just look at the list mentioned in Romans 1, not an ounce of holiness in the long list of the fruits of idolatry. Even though the image of God is not destroyed, it is badly marred. But in Christ Jesus, at the salvation, God is telling us that the image is now restored. Holiness. That's why he commanded the people of Israel in the Old Testament, be ye holy as I am holy. In the New Testament to us Gentiles, believers, same thing. Be ye holy as I am holy. And to do that, learn my word. Protect my word. Not just momentarily you learn my word only as a student, but you learn my word all the days of your life before you are caught home to glory. And always learn and protect it and obey it. That's the only way to be holy. Because the one living and true God wants you to be. Repair back, restore back the image of his holy, wonderful, wonderful image in your life. What does it mean? Secondly, verse 2 and verse 5. First, it means God desires his people to be holy. Second, he desires a relationship. He desires a relationship. This one living and true God doesn't want to be someone that is so far away from you that all you do is just can't reach him, afraid of him. That's why he says, I want to be a personal God to you. I want to have a relationship with you. You see this in verse 2 and verse 5. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. The word made means to cut. What does it mean? He did not make it with our fathers. You mean he did not make it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Of course he did. Of course he did. But what he was referring to was the covenant that is based upon the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until Exodus chapter 20. That's why he said, the Lord make not this covenant, because this covenant is part of the Ten Commandments. He gave it only to Israel. And you will see this in verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount. That's how we know it's the Ten Commandments. That's why we know that the Ten Commandments were never given by God right until Exodus 20. Adam did not have it. Noah did not have it. Everyone in the book of Genesis did not have it until Exodus 20. That's what it means. Verse 5, look at the parenthesis. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. You were frightened. You dare not go near. And you, that's Israel, you said to me, don't let God speak to us anymore directly. We are frightened. We are scared. Why don't God speak to you and you speak to us and we will receive whatever you say to us as if it is from God? And they all remember that incident even though it happened 40 years ago. Or slightly under 40 years ago. They all remember that. And Moses wanted them to realize that when you all say yes, we want you to be our God and we want to be your people, you have entered into a covenant with him. As far as God is concerned, a covenant means everything to God because it is his word. God doesn't break his covenant. Everything that God did is based upon a covenantal relationship. It is not something that is flippant. It is something that is to God extremely serious because it is his character, his attribute, his integrity. That's why the Bible has to be perfect. The Bible cannot have mistakes because the Bible revealed to us his covenantal relationship with all of us. And so Moses said to Israel, you have no right to live any way you like. You have no right to do whatever is right in your own eyes. Because you at Mount Sinai, nearly 40 years ago, you entered into a covenant with God in Exodus 19 when God asked you, do you want me to be your God? You say yes. And you said you want to be God's people. That means as God's people, you must now reflect God's character. God has entered into a personal relationship with you, giving you the honor to bear his name. And therefore, you cannot do what is right in your own eyes. That's what the world always will do. Because they do not have a covenant with God. That's why every country will have their own set of laws. Every country, every leader, every human being outside of Israel, they will do what is right in their own eyes. And God will just simply leave them be. God cannot charge them. Why are you doing that? They have no other alternative. They don't have God's word. What do you want them to do? Don't have any laws? You do not have any laws, which will be worse. But for Israel, you have made a covenant with God. God has entered into a very personal relationship with you, where God says, by all means, bear my name, Israel, Prince of God. In today's context for the church, please, God says, bear the name of my only begotten Son. Go out into the world and tell them you are a Christian. That's what the sacrament of baptism for believers is all about. That's why we encourage you to invite your friends and family members to witness your baptism by water. Because you are basically telling them, announcing to the whole world, your world, that Jesus Christ is now my Lord, my Savior, my God, and I am His disciple from now onwards. When you hear my words, when I open my mouth, you're going to hear the words of Christ. When you examine my life, when you scrutinize my life inside out, what I am, who I am, in school, at work, at home, in church, you're going to see only Christ. You're going to see holiness. That's what it means. That's what it means when you believe Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have entered into the covenant with God that is sealed by the blood of Christ. Same for them. The blood of animals, they are all types of Christ. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming at his baptism, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so all these animal sacrifices before the Lord actually appear on earth in bodily human form, in human bodily form. These animal sacrifices, they were used by God as types, as representative, until Christ actually come and die for us in our time. And that's why Old Testament believers look forward to what Christ will do for them on the cross of Calvary. So that when they offer and kill an ox or a sheep or a goat, all the clean animals without blemish, they did it by faith, knowing that how can an animal die for me, the sin committed by a human being made in God's image? They know that these animals is in place of my Savior who will one day die for me in the future. They did it by faith. Abraham did it by faith. Noah did it by faith. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of them did it by faith. Because they have a covenantal relationship with their God. Why do you think Jesus taught us? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that is evil. You and I must always keep our word. Because when you always keep your word, it is very, very much a guarantee that whatever covenant, whatever oath you entered into, you will sure keep it. Because you are a person who always keeps his word every day. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That is why for us as believers, a marriage covenant is really literally for life. Nothing, no one must ever come in between and tear it asunder. And to do that, you learn God's word. You protect God's word and you obey God's word because you have entered into a covenant with the person whom now you call your wife and for the lady, your husband. And you keep the covenant which you have made and sealed in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Don't play the fool with it. Because you bear God's name. And therefore, when you break your word, you are basically telling people, since you bear God's name, oh, God is also a breaker of His word. That's why you cannot break your word. That's why it is so important for us to mean what we say and say what we mean. Sure, there are times when you promise to be there at a particular appointment at that particular time, and based upon extenuating circumstances beyond your control, you could not make it. But that is never an intention to tell the person, I meet you at this place at this particular time. Actually, you're deceiving the person. You have every intention to keep it. It's just that there are times when you just simply could not do it because there are many things like an accident or so many other issues that can prevent it from becoming a reality. But you never intended to break it. You always have this intention, every sincerity to keep it. A covenant. A personal relationship. This one living and true God does not want you to relate to Him whereby He is all the way up there and you are all the way down there. Sure, we are like that. That's why we must never, never lose our reverence for Him. because familiarity can breed contempt. But he doesn't want that kind of distance. That's why he commanded us in Hebrews, come into my presence boldly, my children. Come to me, pray without ceasing. I want to be near you and I want you to be near me. You are here on earth to be a witness for my only begotten Son, God says. And I want to be near you to help you because I want all of you to succeed. I want all you to be holy so that everywhere you go, whatever you do, however you dress, whatever you say, I give you the whole Bible to help you succeed. And I want to be near you. Do you want to be near God? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you realize how important it is to always lean upon God to be a holy witness? Otherwise, we will fail. And when we fail, people will see a false, bad, carnal Christ. And how will sinners be saved, dear friend? How will your loved ones and your family members who are outside Christ find salvation? Because if they die in a sin, they end up in hell. Don't let that happen because of your dereliction of duty. Because we failed them and failed God in not bearing a holy witness. The one living and true God, what does it mean? First, it means God wants us to be holy. Second, God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Do you have one? I hope so, because once you believe Jesus Christ as Lord and as your Savior, that personal relationship appears immediately in your life, whereby you will know that you are a child of God, whereby you will call Him Abba Father. You know that. You know in your heart that when you pray, your Heavenly Father is near you. He hears you. He will help you. He will answer your cry. Because that's exactly why He gave us the commandments. And finally, verse 6 and verse 7, it also means that God desires loyalty. Loyalty. Loyalty is a very rare commodity today. Very often people are very loyal to themselves and loyal to the big, gigantic dollar sign. That's why they change up. That's why when headhunters call you up and knock on your door, you are tempted. Your loyalty to your company will change, will die, will dissipate the moment you hear better prospects somewhere else. Why? Because I'm only loyal to one person, that's me. And so if I can spend the next 5-10 years of my life in another company that can reap a far greater financial reward, why not? So where is your loyalty? What loyalty? Loyalty me, right? Same thing with Christianity. That's the problem. Only obey Christ and follow Christ as and when it is convenient. So we come to church according to our convenience and sometimes not convenient, God, you understand, absent. Read the Bible, my convenience, when I'm free, when I've done everything that I need to do on the day, then whatever energy, whatever time that I have left, all right, now let's open the Bible. And you read the Bible with half your eyes closed. You're so tired and exhausted. You just simply go through the motion to soothe your conscience. Where is the loyalty and the devotion to God? Whereby so many people, so many things, so many affairs in life can just simply divert our attention. Whereby God says, when you let that happen, God says, these are called idols. The things that you serve, the things that motivate you, they are called your idols. That's why it's called worship service. So sometimes people ask, oh, where do you worship? Where do you serve? Worship service. And so the Bible says in verse 6, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. To us, God says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the bondage of sin. Have I not? Have I not brought you out of the bondage of sin, a greater bondage than the people of Israel experienced in the house of bondage in Egypt? Did Jesus Christ deliver you from the bondage of sin, yes or no? Plain and simple, God asks. Not me, God asks you this morning. Have you truly experienced the deliverance from the bondage of sin, or is sin still controlling your life? Are you still motivated by more and more and more money, whereby you go to work with no idea and no desire to be a holy witness, and all you care about is to keep your job and get the promotion and get more money? And then, of course, I was reminded that the modern younger generation, the millennials, they are no longer looking out for the five C's, which was the generation of the 20th century. Now the 21st century generation, they do what they call YOLO. You only live once. And so they do whatever they desire. They don't care about God. I desire to bungee jump, I bungee jump. I desire to dive in the deepest ocean, I dive in the deepest ocean. I desire to take 1 year off after I finish my university, I take 1 year off, because I only live once. And so I want to experience everything in life before I die. So who is the idol? Yourself. What I want. But you call yourself a Christian. That's all that is. You call yourself a Christian, because there is no such Christian in the Bible. Because the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of bondage. In our case, the bondage to sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The literal translation of verse 7 is this. Okay? There shall not be to you other gods before my face. That's what it means. The word before doesn't mean that in front of. Like, in front, behind. The word before means in my face. Because God is alive. You are in the top, the highest mountain, God is there. You are in another country, God is there. That means God knows anywhere, everywhere you go, whether there's an idol in front of his face or not. And that's why the emphasis is, there shall not be to you other gods before my face. To you. Who? Those who have entered into a covenant with me. My people Israel. You know the world is dying in sin, and you are my chosen people to point them to Christ. And if you are going to fail me, not going to point them to the Christ of the Bible, you realize that everyone on earth is going to die in sin and end up in hell, because the Christ that you project, when they look at your life, is not the Christ of the Bible. He saves no one. That's how important your life is. That's how important Israel was in the time of the Old Testament. You think there is another Israel part two somewhere? You think there is another mirror Israel, another second Israel? There's no, there's only one Israel. Because there's only one Christ. And if that Israel fail, that's it. There'll be no more holy witness for God on earth, and people will not see Christ, and everyone on earth will die in sin and end up in hell. In our context, it's every truly born-again believer, every sound biblical church, not the churches of the charismatics, not the churches of the Roman Catholic, not the churches of the new evangelicals that they believe that Bible has mistakes. All these churches will simply point people to hell. But what about this church? When people look at this church, when people look at your life, will they find salvation in Christ? Or do they find an idol in the face of God? God says, do not do it. I am the one living and true God. I have eyes I can see. I have ears I can hear. So please, don't think that I am dead. I'm not an idol whose eyes cannot see, whose ears cannot hear, whose hands are too short, who can do nothing. By all means, call yourself Christians. God wants us to do that, just as he wanted Israel to do that in the time of Moses. But please don't misrepresent Christ. Please do it well. Be loyal to Christ all the days of your life. When I was studying the book of Ruth, I contemplated on the chapter 1 of Ruth for a long, long time. I could not figure out what exactly was the main thrust of Ruth chapter 1. Where it was about three ladies, Naomi, the mother-in-law, and two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Both of them Moabitess. What is the main thrust of that first chapter of the book of Ruth? Naomi wanted to go back home. Just lost her husband, lost her two sons in Moab because of famine. And they died there. And so when she heard that the famine was over in Bethlehem, Judah, where she came from, She went back. She wanted to go back, and she said to the two daughters-in-law, who were still very young, I love both of you very much. I'm returning home. But the two of them loved Naomi very much too. And so they wept and they cried. They said that we want to go back home with you. We also love you very much. But Naomi loved them so much, she says that, you think very carefully, are you sure you want to go with me? Because she wanted to think of their own interests, not hers. Because in that society, the worst kind of people in Israel would be the widows, the orphans, and Gentiles, slaves, who are old and weak. God provided His own way to provide for them. You can go to any farm in Israel, and you can pick whatever crops you want free of charge, but you got to work for it. That means you go there and pick it. So you go to a wheat field. The people of Israel are only permitted to go through their harvest once. Whatever that is left behind, it's for the widows, for the orphans, and for the poor people. And they come and they take whatever they want. And so Naomi realized that if I go back, I have two young, healthy daughters-in-law, they can help me. But then what happens when I am gone and they become old and they become too weak to go to the farm and feed themselves? And they are worse off than me because I am a widow in my own homeland. And the worst kind of people, worse than the widows in their own homeland, are the widows of a foreign country like the two of you. You're Moabites. You come and follow me. Thank you very much. But when I am old, you can look after me. But when you are old, what are you going to do? Who's going to look after you? You want to come back to Moab? You come back to Moab. Who will marry the two of you? Nobody will marry you. So please think very carefully about your future. Don't think so much about mine, my present. And so Orpah pondered a while. Yeah, you're right. She kissed mother-in-law and she went back. And then mother-in-law said, look, Ruth, look at the back of Orpah. She's going back to Moab and she's going to find her own husband and she's going to go. Why don't you follow? Ruth said, please don't dissuade me anymore. I'm not going to go. Why? Because your God is now my God. Where you are buried, I'll be buried. In other words, I am not loyal to you, Naomi, because of you. I'm loyal to you because I'm actually loyal and devoted to Jehovah, to Christ. That's why my future is not the issue. Don't try to dissuade me anymore. Orpah's loyalty was only to Naomi. But Ruth's loyalty was to Christ, beyond Naomi. That's why she said to Naomi, even after you are long gone, where you are buried, I will be buried because your God has now become my God. That's what loyalty means. That's what devotion means. And that's what God wants from us when the Bible says, I am the one living and true God. Because if you want to bow down to other gods, if that God is real, fine. But that God is not real. And there is only one living and true God. Why do you want to be deceived by the devil? The devil was cast out of heaven. We studied that last week at Sunset Gospel Hour. Because he wanted to be like God. You think he has stopped desiring to be God? No. He is now doing it here on earth when he failed in heaven and God cast him out of heaven onto this earth and he has been trying his utmost for the past 8,000 years since he was cast down from heaven. Deceiving the world so that the world will only worship him. When the Bible says there is only one living and true God, it means I am your creator. I am your heavenly father. I am the only true God that you must worship because any other gods will be false. You are being deceived. And remember the fruits of idolatry, Romans 1. So if your life is characterized by those sins that are taught and revealed there, you are not born again, dear friend. To be saved is more than just saying that you are a Christian. A person who is born again is a person who has been transformed from inside out. He can understand God's word because the Spirit of God will help him. And he will protect and keep God's word and he will always want to obey God's word because he has entered into a covenantal relationship with God and therefore he will be loyal to him all his life. That's what it means when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And to rephrase it, there shall not be to you other gods before my face, in front of my face. Don't do that. Don't bow down to your children in front of God's face. When your children becomes everything to you, when you are prepared to disobey the word of God to bring up your children. How to bring up your children? Study the Bible. Don't go and read the books that are of the world that will confuse you with all their psychology. You discipline your children. All these weird notion about, oh, I cannot raise my voice at my children, otherwise they're going to learn to raise their voice. Oh, I cannot use a rod of correction on my children, otherwise my children will use a rod of correction. You're going to say to the police, don't go and arrest me, because if you arrest me, I also see people, I will start arresting people. You do that? He's a police. You're not a police. You are a parent. He's a child. Be a parent. So if a child wants to use a rod, you tell them, you cannot do that. And the child says, how come you do that to me? I'm your parent. You're a child. You don't do that. That person is not your child, right? That is your friend. That's your brother, your sister. You don't raise your rod. You tell them. Don't be deceived by all those foolish psychologists outside there with all these man-centered, energized, prepared by the God of this world. You are God's children. Be God's children as parents. Follow the scriptures. Discipline them with the rod of correction so that they will not die in sin. Let them know when you do wrong, you'll be punished. When you sin against God, you will be punished too. And so teach them to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Obey God. So don't have your job, don't have anyone in front of God's face where you bow down and you serve Him at the same time bearing His name. God must not be mocked by us. What does it mean to have the one living and true God? It means to be holy. It means He wants to have a personal relationship with you, and He is real. And that personal relationship means be devoted to Him, because He is worthy of our loyalty and our devotion. He made us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Is that not worthy enough? Because otherwise, you bow down to an idol, you're going to waste your life, and you're going to die in sin, and you're going to end up in hell. God does not want to see any one of us head in that direction. He wants all of us to have an intimate personal relationship with Him, because He wants holiness in your life. He wants devotion and loyalty to the one living and true God, so that you will not be deceived. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the last days. For we know, Lord, that You make no mistakes in life. And You have placed us in the 21st century and in this church and in this world with our family members, loved ones and friends for a purpose. And You have not yet taken us home in glory. And You allow us to remain on earth for a purpose whereby we can live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art indeed the one living and true God, a God who is so transcendent, so far away, up in the heavens, and we are on earth. And yet, Lord, You want us to be holy, and You have given to us Thy holy word to teach us. And You have entered into a covenant with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that You can be our personal, loving Heavenly Father, where we can call Abba. And You desire from us, as the one living and true God, to be devoted and to be loyal to You, absolutely, totally, with all our hearts, soul, strength and mind. Because Thou alone art the one living and true God, and beside Thee, there is none other. And we pray, O Lord, that this is the desire of every worshipper's heart this morning. And not only our desire, but more so, our experience. Because we have all accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior unconditionally. And this is evidence by the way that we think, by the way that we love and be motivated, and also by the way that we live. Sanctify Thy people, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.